To give you a little idea of how I sometimes choose topics for talking about at my home congregation, Mike showed me the list of available topics and said, pick one. I looked down through the list, and of course, as I read every title, a summary popped into my head of what the parable was and more or less what at least what I understand the point of it was, until I came to this one, and I couldn't place it. I couldn't, I knew that at least one other parable started with, talking about two sons, but that one was already on the list. That was the prodigal son, of course. So it was like, I really can't place that one. I don't know anything about that one. So I said, put me down for that one. Then, of course, I got home and I read it, and I recognized, I didn't recognize it as such, but I knew that I had read it before. But not in a long time, and I can't say for certain that I haven't ever heard a lesson given on this parable. But I can't say that I have either. So if there was, it may have been a long time ago, and maybe only once or twice. And when I've mentioned it to a few other people, I get pretty much the same reaction every time. What? I'm not familiar with that one. Some of you may have studied it, looked at it, and some of you may be just like I was, and the others I spoke to. Of course, a very good message. It's simple. when I had read it before, which after I read it, I knew that I had read it before, but I doubt that I really. Well, I'm pretty sure that I didn't understand what Jesus was getting at, and probably I was probably somewhere in my 20s, when I was still young enough to know it all. And just assumed that, it must be just one that was added to fill space. But later in life, of course, I've come to the realization that, at the end of the Gospel of John, John says, there are so many other things that Jesus did that aren't recorded here. And in John's opinion, it would the world couldn't hold the volumes it would take to record everything that Jesus did. So what we have preserved for us, it's not just arbitrarily there. It's there for a reason. There is a purpose to everything that was included, in the gospel, because, for whatever reason, it's limited size and my point is, it's there for a reason. So. Anyway, the two sons is the parable I chose, and if you want to read along with me, we'll go ahead and read through it. It's Matthew 21, 28 through 32. Jesus speaking here, he says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe him.'" Right off the bat, this parable reminds us of something we may forget or may not consider all the time, but words can potentially be meaningless, especially without action to back them up, or promising to do something and not following up on it. promises is meaningless. To understand this parable, we need to look at the overall context of this passage. Matthew chapter 21, begins with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the point of Matthew's gospel is to show that Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. Now the crowd, as Jesus entered Jerusalem there, were shouting Hosanna, an exclamation of adoration and joy, and shouting praises to the king. And this king's first act upon entering Jerusalem was to cleanse the temple. Matthew 21, 12 and 13 says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And after this, we read about Jesus cursing the fig tree because he was hungry and it gave him no fruit. Again, this may seem like just an isolated, interesting point to fill space, but Jesus was making a point. In the old Bible, the fig tree was often used as a symbolic reference to represent Israel, represent the Israelites. The fact that the fig tree had leaves but no fruit was symbolic of Israel's religious activity. I.e., they had the trappings of spirituality, the appearance of spirituality, but not the substance. Israel, they may have had leaves of activity, but not the fruit of repentance and obedience to God. And this is why Jesus tells them that the prostitutes and the tax collectors will enter the kingdom ahead of them. In this chapter, the religious authorities, the chief priests, the elders, they were questioning Jesus' authority. They were wondering, who is this Jesus that comes into Jerusalem like a conquering hero almost, receiving the praises of the masses? Who is this that drives the money changers out of the temple? That drives out, years of tradition. So here, the stage is set for a showdown of sorts, and it's within this context that Jesus then tells three parables, starting with the one that we're studying this morning, the two sons. Each of these parables Jesus is telling is told. He's telling it to the Jewish officials there, the Jewish leaders, the scribes, Pharisees, priests, so forth. And he is illustrating their rejection of Jesus. And in each one of them, he pronounces a judgment on Israel for their rejection of the Messiah. So in the parable of the two sons, the leaders of Israel are portrayed by the second son in the parable, the one who said, "I will go," but did not. These are the priests, the elders, the scribes, the Pharisees, so forth. Mostly a bunch of self-righteous, religious types, people who like to make a big show of being religious. The folks that would stand on the street corners and pray very loudly so they could be seen of men. These are the people that Jesus is talking about. Well, if these people had studied the ancient scriptures, as they undoubtedly claimed to have done, they would have recognized Christ as the Redeemer that he was. So we see that the first son here in this parable was arrogant. He started off saying, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to work in the vineyard today." You know, but he shows through his actions that he was had a good morality. Here, the first son, Christ is using to represent the prostitutes and the publicans and those that collected the taxes for the secular government. It was common knowledge at that time that tax collectors were not very honest people. Most of them had, you know, at least the very good ones anyway, made themselves very rich, collecting more taxes than were required from the people they collected from. And anything they collected over, you know, what was supposed to be was theirs to keep. And so many of them have become very rich indeed. And of course, we read of one of these, a man named Zacchaeus. In Luke, the 19th chapter, we read of Zacchaeus and his recognition and acceptance of Jesus and actually getting to host Jesus in his house. In the 8th verse there of Luke 19, Zacchaeus, it says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And obviously Zacchaeus had a massive change of heart. But this verse also kind of lends to showing that he was rather wealthy. You know, he says, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, which as a tax collector he likely did quite a bit before he had his change of heart, he says, I'll restore it fourfold. You know, he could afford to do that, and he was rather wealthy. Now the second son in the parable represents, as we said, the hypocritical, two-faced religious authorities at the time. You know, on the surface, they accepted God and accepted the law, and gave every appearance of doing everything possible to show their compliance to it. You know, yet they had not actually lived by it or obeyed it. And they had, you know, certainly not obeyed the messengers that God had sent, you know, the prophets, to tell them to straighten up. You know, when the son said, you know, I go, sir, you know, may or may not be kind of surprising that he was, you know, so polite. But of course, this is you know, Jesus showing that, you know, the appearance or the act of being humble servants and so forth. You know, the second son was by being, you know, respectful and saying I'll go right away, you know, is making a show of his desire to serve. But we know that that's about as far as it went, because he didn't go. He may or may not have you know, intended all along not to do the will of his father. But in any event, that was his obvious outcome from that. So anyway, his compliance with his father's wishes ended with, you know, with just his statement of I'll go and do that. we see throughout the Bible that the Lord has always prepared great things for the people that He's chosen specifically, you know, the people He chooses to serve Him. But when in this time when the actual offer of these gifts came to be made to God's representatives, the Israelites, at that time, by way of the prophets, His people had turned it down. They had turned away the prophets. The preaching of John the Baptist is an example. His appeal for belief was rejected by the Jews, his own people. But it was accepted by the sinners and so forth who repented like the first son did. In the Greek text that we translated to our English, there's two words in the Greek that are translated to repentance in English, or to repent. The first is metanoio, which means regret and forsaking of evil by a change of heart. This is the word that is associated with salvation, such as in Matthew 4:17. Jesus talks, for that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, metanoia, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. However, the repentance expressed in the parable we're studying is the other Greek word for repent, which is metamelomai. This indicates a strong reaction of displeasure or disgust in one's actions. This is the repentance that the first son had after first saying, you know, I'm not going to work in the vineyard. He was disgusted with his own behavior, the way he talked to his father. And this word, metamelomai, has one big difference from the other word for repent, metanomio. This difference is that the feeling of regret for metamelomai doesn't necessarily prompt the right action. First one, as we said, usually prompts turning away from the evil that you've done towards salvation, as that's how it's used throughout the New Testament. Whereas this, you know, feeling of disgust in oneself doesn't necessarily produce the better outcome. An example of this, of course, is Judah or Judas. In Matthew 27:3, we have an example of this. And this is Judas after he has betrayed Jesus. It says there, Matthew 27:3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, metamelomai, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Judas repented of what he had done, but we know that in Judas's case, this ultimately drove him to commit suicide. So it did not induce the better response in him. So this strong feeling of regret may or may not lead to the right action. But in the case of the son in our parable, it did. He had a change of heart and went and worked for his father. So the message to us is relatively simple. Do we just listen to the word, and make lip service to it, make a show of being a Christian? (Clears throat) You know, or do we live it? Do we, you know, obey and follow it? A passage that most of us should be very familiar with, James 1:22, says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, deceiving your own selves." You know, the message, as I said, is simple: you do it. Don't just listen, as the religious leaders there did, and obey it, as the tax collectors and prostitutes and so forth. And those are more or less my thoughts on this. I hope that at least you may find something in it. I, of course, am very glad that I chose it, because now I understand one of the parts that I didn't know I didn't understand. And I believe that I did gain edification from this, and I hope that some of you may have found some edifying remarks as well. But I have nothing else, so I'll turn it over to whoever's next.